Amen. Aren't you grateful for the cross, the place of victory, and joyfully sung about this morning? So thank you all so much for your ministry of singing. Well, you've been thinking about this. What's harder, making promises, breaking promises, or keeping promises? How many of you think it's harder to keep promises than the other two? Yeah, it's easy to make promises. Well, we've just come through a major political season, and how many of you know there are an awful lot of promises made? Pretty easy to do. And, we've come through another major political season, and there are an awful lot of promises to break. How many of you know that's pretty easy to do? I think all of us know it's easy to make promises. It's easy to break promises. But, keeping promises. Now, that is another challenge. But do you know what God's specialty is? God's specialty is keeping promises. We're in a series entitled Keeping On, Keeping On. It's a series on the prophecy of Haggai. I'd invite you to turn in your Bible with me to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. Toward the end of your Old Testament, one of those shorter prophetic books, Haggai chapter 2. Well, it's about 500 years before Jesus Christ came to the earth. And a number of years before this, there were about 50,000 Jews who had come from the land of Persia to come back to their homeland, Judah, to the city of Jerusalem, to rebuild their temple. Remember that about 70 years or so prior to this, God brought judgment on that southern kingdom of Judah. The Babylonian Empire overran them and took so many of their best and brightest away to the land of Babylon. They lived there for decades. They'd gone on with their lives. Things were changing. In fact, the Babylonian Empire was overrun by another empire, the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. And about 2 years into his reign, the Persian king Darius said, you know what, I need to form an alliance and get some friends in my kingdom. And so Darius said, I'm going to let the Jewish people who want to return to their homeland, I'm going to let them go back to their home city, and I'm going to let them rebuild their temple. And so about 50,000 of those went back to their hometown, or their homeland. They were so excited to get there. God had opened the door for them to come. They were going to rebuild the temple and reestablish the worship of their God. They were so thrilled with the opportunity that God had given them. And they carried out the reestablishment of the worship, and they were so thrilled. And they began to build, and things were going along very, very well. It was an exciting time because after all these years, there was progress being made for the temple to be rebuilt. But then along the way, things happened. There was opposition and there were problems. And because of that, they stopped building. And then after they stopped building, it was hard to get started again. Things happen, you know. You have bills to pay. You have the crops to take care of. You have things to do in your family. Life goes on. There's problems. And so you just, they just, year after year, it just seemed like, well, maybe we'll get around to it someday. Maybe, someday, maybe. And now it's been 15 years, and nothing has happened for 15 years. And all of a sudden, God sends a prophet, Haggai. And Haggai begins to preach and encourage these people that God had called to the work of temple building who had gotten distracted and sidetracked with the things of life. And he's preaching to them and he's saying, listen, God is calling you to keep on keeping on. Keep building, keep building, keep building. And his prophecy, though it's a very short book, is really primarily made up of four different sermons that he's preaching to encourage God's people to keep on keeping on. We've learned this, that while God is not building a temple like he did then, God is still in the temple building business, isn't he? He's building lives, reaching people, changing people, growing people, helping people. so that they do his work in their lives. So finally, now we come to the end of this book, and we come to the last of the four sermons. And this is the shortest of the four sermons. But oh, what a sermon Haggai preaches on this day. You're there in your Bible in Haggai chapter 2. Would you stand with me, please, and follow along as I read this sermon aloud. Haggai chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 20, and we'll read through the end of the book. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now let's pray, and as we pray, I want you to realize that God makes some really big promises here. Did you know that God makes big promises to you? The real question then is, will we believe that God will keep his promises? And so let's ask God to speak to us, all right? Lord, we come to you with an expectancy that you will speak. I mean, you spoke to Zerubbabel so long ago as Haggai preached, and you are still in the business of speaking to people. And so we ask for the Holy Spirit's help to speak to us as individual boys and girls, men and women, because you want to do a work in our lives today. We ask the Holy Spirit to help me as the preacher to be as clear as I can and to know something beyond just explaining information, but really what we want is we want the Holy Spirit to take the truth of the word and the explanation of it and then zero in on individuals for a supernatural work, because we want to meet with you in all of this. And so that's the desire of the people that have come. It's your desire. It's our desire. And so it is our prayer that you would be faithful in doing this work. So we ask you for this in faith, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Remember that this is the ninth month of the year on the Jewish calendar, and it's the 24th day. On the 24th day, it's going to be the end of November, December. So it's winter time in the land of Israel. It's the rainy season, so it's going to be cold and wintry. I guess a lot like Chattanooga would be in the winter in some ways, though we don't get nearly as much rain as they get in their rainy season. And remember that after the people had been building now for about 4 months, that it was just time. It's cold, it's wet. This building, you know, the excitement of getting started is worn off. So Haggai preaches this sermon on this day to really encourage the people to keep on keeping on. So he finishes that sermon, but he has another sermon that he preaches. I don't know if they had Sunday night church, and he had some. He wanted, come on, you need to hear the sermon Sunday night. I don't know if they when they did it, but he had another sermon that he preached. We read about chapter 2, verse 20, when he says, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month. So he has another sermon on this, I'll say, for lack of a better word, I'll say for on the Sunday night service. He had another sermon. And he preaches this, but did you notice who he preaches this sermon to? This is a sermon that is preached to one individual. Did you see who it was? Tell me. Yeah, you got it. Zerubbabel. So we read then that God says to Haggai, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. Now, remember, we learned about the four main characters in this whole drama. The first main character is the prophet Haggai. We learned about another significant individual. His name was Joshua. He is the son of Josedek. And what was Joshua's role? What was his place? Tell me. Yeah, he was the priest. He was the high priest. So you have the prophet, you have the priest, and then you have another character, and his name is Zerubbabel. Now, what is Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel is the politician. Now, I told you at the very beginning of this series, I'm waiting on someone to give me a good joke about the prophet, the preacher, and the politician. I haven't gotten a good one. I've gotten some bad ones, but I've not gotten any good ones. So I'm still waiting on a good one. And if you give me a good one, I'll tell it. I'll tell it. So, but there's one other part, role to play in this wonderful drama that God is folding out in human history, and that is the people. So that God is speaking through the prophet, he's leading through the politician and the priest, and then God is bringing the people along in partnership for this wonderful thing that God was doing in their generation. So you have them all together, and God, in the final sermon, has Haggai single out one individual. He singles out the politician. Now, I would think if I were God, I would single out the priest who's in charge of the religious life of the world, of the people. But God didn't do that. God chose out to preach this final sermon in this prophetic book to the politician. Do you think it's the very first time that a preacher preached a sermon that he was singled out one individual? Do you think that's the very first time? Now, I don't do that here generally. I say I don't do that. Though there are probably some individuals at the moment, but that's not our issue today. I don't do that here. But, you know, I've heard stories about this, and boy, there's this pastor, and he's got a guy that's really giving problems. I mean, he is giving problems. And it just, the struggle is ongoing, and it's ongoing, and it's a problem, and he just gets so upset, and he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach at that guy. And so he gets worked up, and he gets a whole sermon together, and he is going to preach it to that guy. And here he goes. He's been working up to it. Everything that's been on his mind, I mean, he's laid it all out there and thrown the Bible in just so he can say what he wants to say when it's appropriate. And he feels good about it rather than, so he, and here it's the, and here it comes, the big moment, and I'm going to let that guy have it. And guess what? Doesn't come to church. It happens every time. Doesn't come to church. Well, on this day, the prophet Haggai preaches a sermon, but he singles out one individual. He singles out the politician Zerubbabel. And he preaches to Zerubbabel, and really, he doesn't just preach to Zerubbabel, he preaches to us. And here's the first point of his sermon. The first point of his sermon is this: God's powerful work in the world. He says, now Zerubbabel, I'm going to tell you about the powerful things that God is doing in the world. So we read in verse 21 of this sermon that God says through Zerubbabel's preaching, I will shake the heavens and earth. Do you know what this describes? This describes a time when there will be cosmic cataclysm. I'm going to take the world, and I'm going to take the stars and the heavens, and I'm going to shake things up that you'll know that there is something going on. And not just that, there are going to be some other things that are going to take place. This prophecy tells us about, in verse 22, of political cataclysm. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. See, the political world is going to change. And not only that, keep reading. What else is going to happen? Well, God says, I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. There will be power cataclysms, cataclysmical times. It means that not only is the political map going to change, the power structure of the world is going to change when I shake things up. And then beside that, you'll notice what else God says. Look in your Bible Verse 22, continuing, "And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother." There is going to be military cataclysm, so that there will be, whether it is allies who turn one against another, whether it becomes civil war within kingdoms, but there will be such devastation, even militarily. Things are going to change, and I'm going to make it happen. Now, here is Zerubbabel. He's in a very small part of the world. He's one governor over a very small area. And he's watched in his lifetime as things have changed. He's watched this great, the greatest empire in all the world, the Babylonian Empire, rise. His own city and his land was still living under the devastation of the destruction of the Babylonians when they came through. And it's been decades later. And he watched this great Babylonian Empire, he watched it crumble as it was overruled by the Persians. And he watched another empire rise. And he's watched all these things happen in the world. And here he is, a governor of a very small province, the city of Jerusalem in the land of Judah. And he looks around and he says, "Now, God, you say everything is going to be shaken up and you're going to change everything. What good is it anyway for us to worry about building a temple now? We've been at this for 4 months. It's not fun anymore. It's winter time. What good is it? Why do we need to just keep on keeping on? Because there are so many things that are out of our control. Does it matter?" Now, how many of you have found yourself in that very same point of frustration? There are so many things you feel like are out of your control that does it really matter? Have you ever found yourself in that? Have you ever looked at our world situation and you think about it and you see what is happening all around the world and you just feel like we have no power to control anything? What does it matter? How many of you have ever felt that? My goodness, yes. And so in the midst of this time of challenge and of difficulty and of questioning, God reminds Zerubbabel to keep on keeping on. Remember what I've called you to. I have called you to be a temple builder. I will take care of the things that are out of your control. I'll take care of the world scene. I will shake it up in my way and my time. But in the meantime, Haggai says to him, Zerubbabel, you have one thing to focus on. You need to focus on building the temple. This is what I have called you to do. Sometimes we can get so caught up in the things that are out of our control that we lose our focus on the things that God has placed in us, in our ability to do and to follow His will. Remember, God is building a temple. This is a temple, the Bible describes it this way, a temple not made with hands. This is a temple of individuals. And in this day and time in which we live, Haggai is still preaching the same sermon to us. Remember, there are things happening in the world that are out of your control. God has it well in His control. He knows what He's doing with that. But right now, focus on the task I have for you, building my temple. And so for us, that means sharing with people how they can know Christ and be saved. God reaching that person, that heart changed, that life changed. Being a blessing and helping and disciple and encourage and model a life for that one who comes to Christ. Helping other generations to know the Lord. Blessing those who are walking the journey with us and encouraging them along the way so that our lives are invested in God's work of still building a holy temple not made with hands, made of flesh, made of sinew and blood and of souls that God loves and Jesus died for and has the power to transform and to help. Keep on keeping on. Have you ever felt like, Lord, are you still at work? And God reminds us all that He is still at work. Keep on keeping on. Well, Haggai finishes his first point. And then he preaches the second point of his sermon. This sermon is a two-pointer. The second point we read about is in verse 23. The first point of his sermon was the promise of God's powerful work in the world. And oh, God is working in the world. But the second point of his sermon is God's promise about His personal work in a life. Yes, God is powerfully working in the world. But God is working in individual lives. And this second sermon, the second point of Haggai's sermon is about the work that God is doing personally in individuals. In one verse, God preaches a wonderful sermon. And how wonderful for all that God tells us about His work in Haggai's life personally and in our lives through this one verse. Now, God is the God of all the world. He is the God of time. He is the God of eternity. He rules over the kings and kingdoms of the world. But never forget that our God, in all of His majesty, our God is still the God of the individual. And while He is a God who is glorious and works beyond what we could ever imagine, He is a God that knows about you. And with all that God was doing, God chose to preach this sermon to one individual that needed to know that God was concerned about him. And I want to tell you that with all that God is doing in the world, and with all that God is doing in the lives of people around you, and beyond what we could ever imagine, God is still concerned about you. He's the God of the individual. He sees all the world and He sees you. And so here's the sermon that God preaches, or Haggai preaches. Verse 23, "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Now this is God's promise. This sermon that he preaches is all about the promise that God made to Zerubbabel. I'll get to it eventually. It's like when you have your kids. You go through all their names before you get to the one you want. Okay, we got to the right one. This is the point of the sermon he's preaching to Zerubbabel. He's saying, I have a promise that I am making you. Now, when Zerubbabel heard about God's promise, he heard this word about a signet. Now, that would mean something very important to him. It may not mean anything important to you, but to him it would be really important. Because a signet is a designated only for kings. So a king would have a out of metal, a mark formed that would be his mark. He would wear it maybe usually on a chain around his neck with his signet attached. It may be that he would have a ring with a signet on it. And whenever a document was written, an official document, and then it is signed, hot wax was poured onto the document, and the king would take a signet and impress it there. And when the wax hardened, then that was proof that this is an official document, that this comes from the king. It carries the authority of the king. So whenever Zerubbabel hears this, he's thinking to himself, wait a minute, I will become a king? Now that's a great promise. But wait a minute, that also created a real problem for Zerubbabel. A real problem for Zerubbabel. Because Zerubbabel had this problem, which was a curse. He was cursed. Did you ever feel like in your life, things just seem always go wrong for you and your family. Do you ever feel like you have a curse? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Okay. When Vicki and I got married long, long ago, I told her, I said, now, I want you to know that you are going to be part of the Bothman curse. It's true. I mean, I'm not joking. I'm really serious about this. The Bothman curse is, if it can go wrong, it will go wrong. If there's an easy way to fix it, a hard way to fix it, it's the hard way. If there's an inexpensive way and an expensive way, it's the expensive way. It just, if it can go wrong, it will go wrong. The Bothman curse, right? And I don't think she believed me. I think she thought it was just, you know, but is it true? The Bothman curse. I'm telling you, we live under the Bothman curse. And after a while, you just come to expect it and accept it. And that's what it is. And that's just the way it goes. The Bothman curse. Just how it is. Maybe, do you ever feel like you have a curse like that? Anyone feel like that way? Oh, you have one too? Okay. Well, I feel better. Misery loves company. But there really is a curse. I mean, really, this man Zerubbabel, he lived under a family curse. His curse was the Coniah curse. Now, let me introduce you to his family tree. Let's meet his grandfather, Coniah, that received this curse. You can take your Bible, keep your place there in Haggai if you want, but you're welcome to turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 3. 1 Chronicles, chapter 3. And let's meet Zerubbabel's family tree. We'll start in verse 17. We'll meet his granddaddy. And the sons of Jeconiah, Coniah is called Jeconiah, he's called Coniah. He even has another nickname, Jehoiakim, at times. Same guy, different names. All right. So we have the sons of Jeconiah, and then there's a listing of these sons, a number of them. I want to point out two of them. Verse 17, there's Aser, and then there's Salathiel or Salatiel. And then in verse 18, there's Malchiram also and Padiah. Now, of all these sons, the two that I want you to notice are Salatiel and Padiah. Now, when you look at this then, I want you to notice where Zerubbabel fits in the family tree all the way down in verse 20. Oh, look at verse 19. And the sons of Padiah, that's one of the sons of Coniah. This is one of Coniah's grandsons. And the sons of Padiah were, and who's the first one listed? Zerubbabel. Now, if you're thinking with me, here's what you figured out. You said, wait a minute. Zerubbabel there is called the son of Padiah. But we've been reading Haggai, and every time God addresses Zerubbabel, he is addressed as Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Why is that? Well, let me give you a couple things about this. One is the name Salatiel and Shealtiel are the same name. Something interesting about Hebrew is that Hebrew in its natural form does not have vowels. It only has consonants. How many of you have ever done an exercise where you've read a story and all the vowels were taken out? You're just reading the consonants. You ever done that in school? And what's amazing is without the consonants, or without the vowels rather, you can read a story and really get it because you know the words, you know the language, and so you can do that. Well, the Hebrew language is that way in its natural form. There are not vowels in all there are consonants, and because it is their known language, they would say it, a Hebrew person can read it very clearly. You can go today, if you went to Jerusalem and picked up the Jerusalem Times or the Jerusalem Post or whatever, you would and read a Hebrew newspaper, you would see it. There aren't vowel points. Today, in some Hebrew, they put these vowels in so that people that aren't Hebrew speakers naturally can still work in the Hebrew language. All right. So in this case, though, for instance, the letter for S and SH is the same letter. Salatiel, Sheatiel. And these two, though the vowels are different as they've been placed in, the consonants are all the same. So it's the same guy. Now, that's the first thing to know. There's something else you need to think about. The other thing to think about is, okay, why is it that the book of Chronicles says this is the son of Padiah, but Haggai calls him the son of Sheatiel? Well, the answer to that is that he is, Zerubbabel is, biologically the son of Padiah. But now, as a man, he is the adoptive son of Sheatiel. So what happened? The Bible doesn't give this record, but here's the way you can understand it, is that evidently somewhere along the way, Zerubbabel's father passed away. And the law, it's called the law of levirate marriage, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5 and 6, says this, that if there's a man who has children and he passes away, then his brother takes that, his children, and even his wife, and takes them as his own. So somewhere along the way, evidently, Padiah passed away, and following the law of levirate marriage, Sheatiel adopts Zerubbabel to be his very own son. I know we, in our will, had this set up. If something ever happened to Vicky and I when our girls were minors, we had this set up to where if we both passed away and the Lord took us home, that we had it set up to where our girls would be under the charge of my brothers. And we had a system set up. One of the brothers would have the first, can I put it this way, first dibs. And then he couldn't take care of them, then my other brother got second dibs. And that's how we had worked it out. So that was God's way of providing for the children of a man who had passed on. So both by his natural birth, biological birth, and by his adoptive family, Zerubbabel is now under the family curse. So we've talked about his family tree. Let's talk about his family curse. Would you take your Bible and go with me now to the book of Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. So let's read about this family curse. I'll start reading in verse 24 of Jeremiah 22. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence or from there. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out and thy mother that bare thee into another country where you were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither or there shall they not return. Now, this is a prophecy that he would die in Babylon. Coniah was a king. And the part of the curse was that he would be removed from his throne. He would be removed far away to the land of Babylon. And he would die never having the opportunity to return home. But there's more to the curse. Keep reading in your Bible, verse 28. Is this man, Coniah, a despised, broken idol? He is a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless. A man that will not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now this is a prophecy of the curse that he will not have any descendant who will follow him in his throne. Verse 30 describes him as childless. In this case, it does not mean that he doesn't have children biologically. We already read that he did. But it does mean that he will not have one of his children who will sit on the throne behind ever to follow him in his lineage. That's his curse. Now imagine Zerubbabel. He hears that the prophet Haggai says that I will give you a signet. He's thinking royal reign, but he says, wait a minute. Well, no. You don't know my family. We are cursed. And God said that we would never sit on the throne of David. I can't do this. My granddaddy Coniah is cursed and I'm under his curse. There is no hope for me. But wait a minute, there's something else. Beside the curse, I want you to notice the comparison. So go with me back in your Bible to the prophecy as Haggai is preaching this sermon. So again, Zechariah says, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet. Well, let's go back to English class. You kids in school thought you got out of school because it's Sunday. I don't have to go to school. No, school's always in life. School's always in. And for all you all that hadn't been in school in a while, we're going to go back to school. Isn't that exciting? You're not nearly as excited as I thought you'd be going back to school. Well, when you were in school, you learned about a simile. How many of you you've heard, you know what I'm talking about, a simile. A simile is a comparison using like or as. So you'd say, boy, you are as fluid as water. My mother would probably say, you are as hard-headed as a rock. And she'd probably be right about that. That'd probably be more of a compliment to a rock than to me, to be honest with you. So God says, you are going to be not a signet, as a signet. You will not be the one who has the authority in and of yourself by your position. But just as a king has authority by position, you will be an individual who, not having that authority yet, can carry out the authority of that one who is the king, who bears the signet. Now, with that said then, would you please help me to try to understand the confusion? Because now he's saying, wait a minute, I'm thinking this through, signet, king, but I'm not going to be a king. How in the world is this going to work? I can't. If you're Zerubbabel, do you think you could figure out how that's going to work? How's this going to work? Well, this then takes us from the promise of God to the problem of Zerubbabel to the providence of God. And in this sermon, Haggai preaches again, but he's picking up where he started off, or where he left off in an earlier sermon. He has, can we call this a series, a sermon series? His sermon that he preached a couple months before this, he said, now I'm going to tell you about what's going to happen in the events of the world, and he describes it for us, chapter 2, verse 6. Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, in the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And he picks up where he left off that third of the four sermons. He says, okay, let me tell you when this is going to happen. Look in verse 23. I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee. Oh, excuse me. In that day, verse 23, saith the Lord, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my son of Shealtiel. I'll do this, but the day that he does it is the day, verse 21, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. This is going to take place, and this prophecy will be fulfilled, this promise will be fulfilled at the very same time that the prophecy that was made earlier takes place. When the whole world changes. Now, I'm not going to go back and re-preach that sermon, but do you remember when we found out that God tells us when all of these events will take place? Things are going to be shaken up politically. Even the heavens will be shaken up. Things are going to change. And there will become one who comes. He is Jesus. He is the desire of all nations. And everybody will want him to come. Let me ask you this. Did that happen in Zerubbabel and Haggai's day? Mm-mm. Has that happened yet in our day? Does the world want Jesus to be the king? When will this take place? Remember, we learned about this tribulation period that will one day happen. It hasn't happened yet. There'll be a covenant made between Israel, the nation of Israel, and the Antichrist, that world ruler. And there will be a false peace, but yet then God will begin to pour out his wrath. Sometimes these will be things where the cosmos is changed. A realignment of nations and politics and battle and war and pestilences. It will be terrible, the judgment of God poured out on this world. We learned about it. And then at the end, finally, Jesus will come and those who reject him will be forever placed. And they will reject him and be put in their place of eternal punishment. And do you know what will happen for the very first time in all of human history? The nations will desire him to rule. He will set up his millennial kingdom that then will take him into eternity. And whenever God says that this is going to happen, we know that this is something that God promised would happen. And whenever this takes place, this is when the promises that God made to Zerubbabel will be fulfilled. It has been a long time since God made these promises to Zerubbabel, hasn't it? 2,500 years. And there's still promises that are true, but they're promises that are yet to be fulfilled. So how is God going to fulfill this promise? Because that's really the question that we often will. We ask the question, okay, God, I know what you have promised, but what I don't understand is, how are you going to do this? I just don't see how you're going to do it. Well, let me tell you how God is going to do this. When Jesus comes to the earth again in what is called the revelation of Jesus Christ, sometimes it is called the second advent, not when he comes for the rapture in the air, but when he comes to the earth and touches his feet on the earth and sets up his millennial reign. When Jesus does that, Jesus will reign, but he will also have others who will reign with him. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah said about who would reign with him. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Now, Jeremiah wrote these words 400 years after David had died. So what's that mean? That means that David is going to, after his death, he will one day return to the earth and he will reign on his throne, or on the throne of on an earthly throne. Listen to what Jeremiah or Ezekiel wrote. This is Ezekiel 34:23. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. The prophet Hosea 3:5 said this, that afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king shall fear the Lord in his goodness in the latter days. The prophecy is that David will come back and rule. Do you know there are others who will rule? The church will rule, 1 Corinthians 6:3. There are apostles who have a role, Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. There are nobles, Jeremiah 31. These are faithful Jewish people who are of royal descent, and God will give them a place of rulership in the millennial kingdom. Then there are princes. The nobles were faithful Jews who were not of royal descent. Then there are princes. These are faithful Jews who are of royal descent. They will have a place. The judges will have a place in this rule. So that when Jesus rules, there will be others that rule with him. Now that takes us to the book of Ezekiel chapter 45. Ezekiel chapter 45. Are you ready? All right, I think you're there. In the millennium, there is going to be something that God sets up called the oblation. The oblation is going to be south of Jerusalem. It's going to be about 30 square miles. It's a landmass. It will be, in fact, the geography of the world. God will change it so that there will be a landmass that raises up from above the current geography. It'll be a flat place. This is a place that will be a ruling center, if I can put it that way. It's a part that is set apart for the Lord, for those who would rule, for his worship. It'll be outside of Jerusalem, all part of Jesus, if I can put it this way, his ruling complex. We read about it, Ezekiel chapter 45, at the beginning of the chapter. I'll just read for you, I think, verse 1. Moreover, when ye shall divide by lot the land for an inheritance, ye shall offer an oblation unto the Lord, a holy portion of the land, and the length shall be the length of 25 reeds, and the breadth shall be 10,000, and this shall be holy, and all the borders thereof roundabout. And this passage describes the borders, describes the size of it in this place that is set aside for God and set aside for his rule and his worship. But then we're told something else. Look in verse 8. In the land shall be his possession in Israel, and my princes, remember who princes are. These are individuals who are faithful Jewish people that are of royal descent. And we are told, my princes shall no more oppress my people, and the rest of the land they shall give to the house of Israel according to their tribes. Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. You see, it was the princes who oftentimes exploited the very people that they were to lead and rule wisely. And God says, now listen, there will come a time whenever my princes will rule, but they will not rule corruptly. They will rule faithfully. They will rule under the authority of David, who will rule over the Jewish people. And he will have individuals ruling under him who will carry out with his authority their rule in the millennial kingdom. Now wait for a minute. Do you see what is happening? Zerubbabel, he didn't have, because of the curse, he couldn't be a king. But when Jesus comes and David is placed on the rule over the Jewish people, Jesus rule over all the world. David will rule over the Jewish people. Zerubbabel will be one of those faithful princes that God will give a place of authority, though that individual will not be a king. David's the king, thereby fulfilling the promise that God made to Zerubbabel and bypassing the curse that God gave to Coniah and his descendants. Who'd have thought? Who'd have thought? And the Almighty God looks into the future, what is a minimum of 2,500 years, and he looks from the past and the curse of the past, and he looks 2,500 years at least into the future. We don't know when that will be. It hasn't happened yet. But the Almighty God says, listen, Jeremiah, or Zerubbabel, I'm making these promises to you. Now, you are not going to see this immediately, but you know it's going to happen because you must trust my promises. And Zerubbabel is still, or Haggai is still preaching that sermon today. because I'm going to, after we preached his sermon, I'm going to preach to you a sermon about God's personal work in your life. I'm going to have you go to one more passage, and then we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This is one of the times, or this is the time when in the New Testament, God quotes the prophet Haggai. So, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 begins describing what happens when God gave his law at Mount Sinai. Verse 26 of Hebrews 12, whose voice then shook the earth? When you read Exodus chapter 19, verse 8, when God gave the law, God did something amazing. There was earthquakes and there was lightnings and thunder so that the earth shook because he was communicating to his people that there is something going on. I'm speaking. And then the author of Hebrews looks past the past and now he looks to the future. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. There's a quote of two places in Haggai chapter 2 when God is going to shake the earth. And it reminds us that God is going to shake the earth. And while the earth is shaking and things are going to change, here's what you need to know, that we do not live for a kingdom here. We live for a kingdom which cannot be shaken. How many of you know in the recent months of our political situation in this country, how many of you have had to stop and think that I don't live for the kingdom of this world, but I live for a kingdom that cannot be shaken? God reminds us, and he reminds Zerubbabel, to live for the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And the only way you can live for the kingdom that cannot be shaken is by holding on to the promises of God. Remember, God's specialty is making and keeping promises. And friends, let's hold on to God's promises and keep on keeping on. Would you stand with me, please?